We're in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and if you'll stand, we'll read these three short verses, verses 18 through 20. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Please be seated. Men seek to be leaders in the home and in the church. Leadership is a difficult task. It is not for the faint-hearted. Both leadership in the home and in the church, and it's a man's leadership in the home that qualifies him to be a leader in the church. 1 Timothy 3:5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Many Christian women feel their husbands lack spiritual leadership in the home. Not leading in prayer or discipling the children, while many of these ladies have had to fill in and take on these roles. Women should not be the primary spiritual leader in the home, unless there is no male leader. How about in the church? Again, if there is a shortage of male leadership in the home, there will be in the church. Men are often underrepresented in church attendance and leadership roles, causing pastors high level of stress, burnout, and discouragement. It's a terrible statistic. Approximately 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month in America due to burnout or moral failure or church conflict. And my prayer is, as Lisa and I move on, is that others will take up the mantle and walk alongside George to shepherd this flock. But make no mistake, leadership is a challenging position. You have to be a good listener. You have to be firm at times. You have to be humble and selfless and flexible and sacrificial. You'll be criticized. You'll be second-guessed and sometimes appreciated. But make no mistake, leadership in the church is not just a job or a title. It's not just preaching and organizing and counseling and marrying and burying. It's all those things. But it's combat. It's combat. The names change, but people like Hymenaeus and Alexander have infiltrated the churches throughout the ages. The phrases shipwrecked and handed over to Satan show that this is serious business. George must keep the faith. He must also fight the good fight, correct the error of those who tried to distort the truth or disobey God. Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Continuing in Jude, verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, and the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So the church is under attack from outside and within. The most notable convert of early reformer martyr Thomas Bilney was Hugh Latimer, who was Bilney's, who, like Bilney, died being burned at the stake. Latimer was easily the most popular of the reformed preachers, full of the word, a great preacher, very powerful. He preached justification by faith alone, but also preached that a justified man will show it by the way he lives. He was very critical of other preachers. Since lording and loitering has come up, preaching has come down, he said. They hunt, they play cards, they roll dice. He accused them of watering down the truth. On one occasion, preaching before King Henry VIII, he offended the king. He was ordered to preach the next Sunday and apologize. So what do you think he did? He came with the same sermon. First, he addressed himself. You, do you know where you come from? Do you know whose message you are to preach? You are sent to preach by the great and mighty God who is all present and who knows all. He knows all your ways and he's able to cast your soul into hell. So be careful to deliver your message faithfully. And he did. He preached the same sermon, but with more energy. A leader who is willing to lead and fight the good fight and die for what he believed in. And while Henry didn't light the match, Latimer was executed during the reign of Henry's daughter, the Catholic Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary. So Timothy needed to be that same kind of man, and we need men like that today. Men seek to be leaders in the home and in the church. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. Number one, fight the good fight. Verse 18. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight. This command I entrust to you, that Timothy stay on at Ephesus in order to teach the true gospel. To Timothy, my son. And remember, Timothy came to Christ through Paul, so he was Timothy's spiritual father. The disciple was half of Paul's age, but Timothy was dependable, doing things counter to his natural disposition. You remember, he was timid. The charge agreed with previous prophecies made concerning Timothy. Timothy's conversion to Christ seems to have occurred during Paul's first missionary journey. And these prophecies, no doubt, also included what is recorded in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift which is within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And then 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then 2 Timothy 1:5 through 8. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So these prophecies singled out Timothy for special service in God's kingdom. Similar words, no doubt, were spoken as God spoke of what Paul was called to do in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." My friends, that is why few are called to the ministry, and even fewer accept that call. But when you lead and are strong, you will come into conflict with others who have not been called to lead. They've called themselves, not God. And you will have to deal with them. Leaders lead, and it's not easy. And if it is easy, and no one hates you, you're not doing your job, probably. If none of your kids are ever upset with you, are you doing your job? No. It isn't easy to be a biblical leader. You have to know doctrine. You have to contend for sound doctrine. And at the same time, if you're going to be successful and honor God, you'll have to be humble. You'll have to recognize that success in evangelism and discipleship depends solely on the grace of God. It's not an easy task. You'll be fighting those outside the church and those within. And while you do it in love, you have to be firm at times, but not be intimidated. Leaders need to lead. All men need to seek to grow in Christ and discover their spiritual gifts. We talked about that a couple weeks ago at the men's breakfast. If not, you will never know if there's a leader in you just dying to break loose. Paul's telling Timothy, know the word. Depend on God. Gird your loins. Be ready to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight as a soldier of the gospel. Fighting against the opponents of Christ and every error raised up that tries to dethrone him. And you see that everywhere today. Timothy is viewed as a high-ranking officer who has received orders and who needs to be ready for battle. And if you can't control your kids, if your wife runs your life as you stay quiet just to keep the peace, you're not ready to be a leader in the church. Hendrickson says, prophecies remind one of the fact that nothing happens contrary to the eternal decree of God. That one is engaged in a battle which is not merely his own, but the Lord's, and that courage and faithfulness will certainly be rewarded. The word good there, kalos, good, noble, excellent, virtuous. This is noble warfare, which all of us, men and women, need to be prepared to fight. But only certain men are gifted to lead. How do you fight well? How do you fight the good fight? Verse 19 tells us in part, keep the faith. Keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. How do you fight the good fight? By holding on to faith and a good conscience. You must maintain sound doctrine, the apostolic faith once delivered. You must have a solid understanding of the content of the faith. Someone wrote, if you love God while knowing little about him, will you love him less knowing more about him? Of course not. The deeper the knowledge of our loving God, the deeper our love will become. The sad truth is that for so many Christians, their love for God is not what it could be because their lack of knowledge of Him. They simply do not know much about Him. They may have a relationship with Him, but it's stunted by their ignorance of Him. Most Christians have never read the Bible cover to cover. But it's said that 35 million Americans who seldom pray or go to church started praying when COVID hit. 20% of evangelicals are not sure that heaven is real. Atheists don't believe at all. Agnostics would say there might be a God, but there's not enough proof. Atheists and agnostics scored 15% higher. 15% higher on their knowledge about religion than evangelical Christians taking the Pew's religious knowledge survey. That's sad. 1 in 4 evangelicals. Let's define evangelical. A Christian means what? That you're a follower of Christ. Evangelical comes from the word that means good news. Evangelism is sharing the good news. An evangelical holds to divine inspiration, to inerrancy, and the authority of Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, traditional marriage. Evangelical Christianity, as opposed to mainline denominations that have strayed from the Bible. So 1 in 4 evangelicals are not certain that the physical resurrection of Jesus was real, a real historical event. If someone believes that, can they be a Christian? Anybody? Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't believe in a physical resurrection of Christ, you are not a Christian. Only 4 in 10 Christians say reading the Bible or other religious materials is an essential part of what being a Christian means to them personally. It's great to come here on Sundays. Great to hear the word taught or be in Sunday school. But that should just be the beginning of your week and the beginning of your learning. So if that's true of the head of the house, how can he be a leader in the home and in the church? I've said this many times, do you have a Bible reading program? Do you have a plan? The daily bread is not enough. Drawing Near by MacArthur is not enough. Lisa and I start our day with Drawing Near. But then we have our own times of Bible reading. Do you listen to sermons during the week? There are so many opportunities to be taught. Do you read Christian books and articles? Having little knowledge of the Word of God, seeking to fight Satan, who comes with fiery darts of deception, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy, is like going into a gunfight with a butter knife or fighting a grizzly bear with dental floss. Not everyone is cut out for seminary, but everyone is to seek to increase their knowledge of God and grow in their dependence of the Holy Spirit. Are you going to fight without adequate weapons, or will you submit to the evil forces that are around us and be silent? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You must abandon human resources and totally rely on spiritual weapons, the power of the Holy Spirit, scripture, faith, prayer. D.A. Carson says, these are very effective in God's service for demolishing strongholds where evil is entrenched and from which the gospel is attacked. And you remember chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Be strong in the Lord. Stand firm with the armor. Pray constantly. Also fight with a good conscience. Contrasting Timothy's faith and a good conscience with the opponent's lack of the same, and urging Timothy to watch himself carefully, as we all must do. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear. Don't fall prey to the same temptations that defile your opponent's integrity. The standard is Scripture, not the morality of your peer group. And Timothy and you and me, and especially those who want to lead in the home and in the church, must possess the qualities we're trying to enforce on others. Don't do what I do, do what I say. How's that go over? What's the impact of that? You must teach the right things, but unless you also live the right way, you'll have little impact. Faith and a good conscience are grouped together three times in Paul's epistles. What a person believes, their faith, and how a person behaves, their conscience, they're inseparable. The false teacher's behavior is a reflection of their lack of knowledge of the Word of God and the fact that they didn't have true faith. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Studying and praying and sharing. We destroy speculations against God with His truth. 78% of Christians say they haven't shared their faith with anyone in the last 6 months. 59% haven't invited anyone to church. And you might say, well, Pastor Bill, are you trying to guilt trip us? No. But like Paul with Timothy, I want to motivate you to love and good deeds as you live out your faith. To be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. The good fight calls for you to keep the faith with a good conscience. It also requires, and here is the part that way too many Christians are afraid to do, correct error. Correcting error, verse 20. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. What would happen if you disregarded a rudder on a ship? You just took it off. You'd be shipwrecked. What happens to a Christian who disregards sound doctrine and a good conscience? Their faith is shipwrecked. By living and teaching according to the truth, remaining firm and steadfast in the midst of all opposition, he will obey the voice of his conscience. Paul's opponents made a deliberate decision to abandon their faith. And the result of continuing to ignore their conscience, what happens? Verse 2 of chapter 4. by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared in their own conscience. Your conscience is rendered insensitive. It's dulled to the sense of what is right and wrong. A good conscience can tell from right and wrong, and it's free of guilt. If a literal shipwreck is as agonizing as Paul talks about in chapter 27 of Acts, how much more a religious shipwreck? And we all know people, we all have friends and relatives who have shipwrecked their faith. And it's heartbreaking. We see on a national scale pastors doing that. Ryan J. Bell, former pastor of the Hollywood Adventist Church, launched an experiment to live without God on New Year's Eve 2013 after preaching for 20 years as a conservative Christian. A year later, he concluded that God didn't exist. Which tells you what? Wasn't a Christian in the first place. Tony Campolo, who we could debate whether he's a Christian or not, his son grew up in the church, Bart, and eventually started the Holy Heretic podcast. We know two girls that went with our son, Mark, to Biola after college started Church Girls Gone Bad podcast. Joshua Harris was with Sovereign Grace Ministries, wrote the book Kissing Dating Goodbye, left the faith. A Christian doesn't leave the faith. A Christian doesn't leave the faith. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Remember in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, they were talking about incest, which was happening in the church. And it needed to be dealt with, and they hadn't been dealing with it. And Paul was not happy with them. He says in verse 2, You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. And so that's what he was encouraging them to do. And that is not a harsh thing to do. It's just a biblical thing to do. To protect the church, to restore that sinner to God. So they will not blaspheme, to ridicule, to slander, to speak against. 2 Timothy 2:25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this matter, or in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So here we see the ringleaders among the shipwrecked, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We hear of Alexander again in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 16 and 17. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These guys were the leaders among the Ephesian heretics. They want to drag the church away from the truth and have them embrace the distortion, their distortions of the scriptures. They specialized in myths and family tree myths. They were critical of the true gospel. So Paul says, I have handed them over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. handed over to Satan. Now, what's that mean? To hand them over to Satan so they will no longer speak against the gospel of God. We want to rescue the shipwrecked. So handing them over to Satan is excommunication. And unfortunately, as my friend Lance Quinn, who was MacArthur's assistant for many years, said, 80% of churches like ours will not do that. Will not do that for a variety of reasons, and none of them are good. Excommunication places the sinner back in the world in which is Satan's domain. 1 John 5:17-19. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. And you can't let those things happen. You have to deal with those things. If you're saved, the pain of being out of the church and being disciplined by God will cause them to see their sin and repent. That's the goal. If you're living in sin and you're not uncomfortable with that, that's a problem. And you need to go to George and talk to him about that and repent. Dads, if you don't discipline your children, why would you ever think you could do that in church? Do church discipline. You won't. Leaders need to lead in the home and in the church. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Correct error. So what did we learn today? Leaders lead. You're not called to follow. The tail doesn't wag the dog. At home, you need to be the head. Your wife can't boss you around. Your partners, you talk things through, but you can't have the wife bossing you around. You can't be afraid to correct your kids. Don't listen to what the world calls gentle parenting, where you don't deal with things. In Genesis 3:16, part of the curse after the fall, says, yet your desire will be for your husband, talking to the woman, and he will rule over you. She will want to usurp the man's role as the head, but a godly man won't allow that to happen. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You got to deal with things in your home and be prepared to deal with things in the church. To lead, to stand in front, proiste me. We lead the way and we deal with whatever Satan throws at us in the home and in the church. We're kind, we're forgiving, but we're firm when we need to be, and we're not intimidated. Leadership is combat. Get ready for war. It's also rewarding, but it's war. How do we apply it? Each of us, men and women, need to be ready to fight the good fight, keep the faith, correct error, but it's men who are doing that who one day will be asked to lead in the church and be pastors and elders and deacons. We stand on the faith once delivered, and we will not be moved. No matter what the government or the world thinks of us or what laws try to hinder us. Psalm 18:6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. Leaders lead. Leaders lead. All of us need to be committed to stand up for sound doctrine, to be ready to support our pastor, to be ready to discover our spiritual gifts and put them to use so we can all come together and build up the church of God and be a great witness in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called people to lead. We thank you for George and how he's faithful to preach and to counsel and to lead this church. And we pray that you'll bless him and bring along others, you know, who will help him shepherd this flock. Father, we will continue to pray that, and we thank you for this body. Thank you for our time here. And as we have another month, you know, we look forward to finishing up Sunday school, and I preach one more time in the end of December, and I thank you for that opportunity to not only to use my gifts here, but to also to build friendships and to have such great fellowship. So I thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.